For the past 3 weeks, we have been working our way through this prophecy of God's servant Joel, and this evening, we finally get to the end. Now, as to the content of this prophecy, you will remember that we are considering, that we've been considering and pondering this imminent day of the Lord. And in our text this evening, do we finally get to it? The answer is no. And in a way, that's a little bit frustrating. I mean, Joel has said again and again, it's coming, it's coming, it's just about here. You can see it on the horizon, you can sense it in the air. And so 3 weeks ago, and then 2 weeks ago, we talked about the drought and the locust plague that had afflicted Judah, and how the prophet Joel used those two national disasters, national catastrophes, to introduce this thought, this prophecy that the day of the Lord was coming. And you remember how Joel kind of used this and said, hey, people, you think this is bad? This is nothing compared to the day of the Lord for those who do not take God seriously. He said this drought and this consuming fire and this plague of locusts, these are all signs and they are all anticipation. They are, in Joel's mind, practically the beginning of the day of the Lord. So imminent it is. And this day, as I said, would bring terror and destruction to those who were not serving God. And here's the kind of provocative thing about Joel. See, it would scare even God's people. Even God's people, those that were descendants of Abraham, because so many of them were living life without reference to God, without sensing the need for repentance for their idolatry and their taking God's blessings for granted. Joel was speaking to a people that had chosen to live apart from God, live at a distance. And so here they were, needing to repent, needing to turn back to Him, because otherwise this day of the Lord that was to come was not going to be good news at all for them. But as I said, by the end of the book of Joel, the day has not yet arrived. Joel said, look, if you repent, if you change your ways, and if you recommit yourself to walking in God's ways, He may, instead of judgment, forestall that judgment and instead give you a season of earthly blessing. And that's what we talked about last Sunday evening. This beautiful description of Joel's, of this restoration of both the land and the people, reminding us of a return to the Garden of Eden. But you know, even the good stuff, even the good pictures that he paints, even the good things he promises will come if the people repent and turn back to the Lord, even these are reminders of that coming day of the Lord. The terrible, bad stuff reminds us that the day of the Lord is coming, and the good things and the seasons of unprecedented blessing also remind us that the day of the Lord is coming. Because you see, that day will bring both terror and blessing. Terror for God's enemies, who will once and for all be defeated. But for God's people, blessing. They will once and for all be delivered from all of their troubles. So last week we looked at some of the events that will usher in the day of the Lord. The day of Pentecost would be one of them. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all of God's people without distinction, from the greatest to the least. That's some of the good stuff. But there were also some threatening signs as well. Talked about the sun being darkened and the moon appearing like blood, etc. And if you look into our world today, it happens with some regularity that we have a national disaster or a global catastrophe. And so we are seeing these signs as well. And the argument from the prophet Joel, whether he's talking to his people before Christ came or whether he is speaking to us, he says, pay attention to the signs, all of them, and know that days are numbered. Know that God has numbered the days. Know that the day of the Lord will come, and on that day, it's going to be too late to change sides. And so we live in a time right now where that final day of the Lord has not yet arrived. I mean, because we're still here, right? And because we still live in a world that is polluted and infected and traumatized by sin. We share this world with sinful people, and we are ourselves sinful people. And so here is our situation. We live on the brink of the dawn of that day. And because we have been placed at this time in history, we enjoy the blessings of God's Holy Spirit given to us for such a time as this, bringing us comfort, bringing us enlightenment, creating in us an urgency to eagerly anticipate Christ's return, but an urgency that tells us and drives us to, while we are waiting, sharing the gospel, connecting with people, connecting with each other, being a witness as individuals, being a witness as a group of believers, being a witness standing together with Christians across the globe. We have great blessings, and we also have great responsibilities. And you know, I just can't get over it. Here in Joel chapter 3, the day of the Lord is just, it seemed to be so close. Just a step away, as I said before, so close that we can already sense it in the air. You know, there's always this desire within human beings to know exactly how it's going to end. We want to know kind of everything. We want to know everything. And perhaps we were kind of hoping that Joel would tell us exactly how it was going to be, but of course he can't, because God chose not to reveal everything to him, and God has chosen not to reveal every possible thing to us as well. And so we live in a bit of an unsettled place. We don't know everything, but we know enough. And so Joel's prophecy doesn't end with the end. But his purpose in writing, I think, is very clear. Because Joel wants us to be equipped to live where we do on the edge of eternity. And he wants us to be absolutely prepared for that climactic day that will usher us into eternity as well. Now, obviously, Joel didn't know about Jesus Christ from his Old Testament perspective. Nevertheless, his purpose is to have us be prepared for Christ's return, which could happen before this sermon gets done. It's interesting in our text for this evening, some of the verbs are in future tense and some of the verbs are in present tense. And so, in a sense, and we talked about this a little bit last week, the day of the Lord is still in the future. And so in our text for this evening, it says things like, I will gather all nations, or you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, or Jerusalem will be holy, future, 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 and this and that will someday come to pass. But then the text is full of present tense verbs as well, because in Joel's mind and in our minds, the end is so close. In a sense, it's here already. It's upon us. It's just over the next ridge. It's just a few minutes away. And so our text says, prepare for war now. Rouse the warriors now. Let the fighting men draw near and attack. Do it now. Beat your plowshares into swords now. Joel uses the language of warfare. And the picture is of people waiting for something that they know will come at any moment. It's an effective literary device. It's so close, Joel says, that it's as if you're already experiencing it. Which in a sense, brothers and sisters, we are. Because we know from last week that the day of the Lord brings the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here, and the Holy Spirit is here. And we know that the day of the Lord brings struggles and drama as well. Struggles and drama that will finally give way to the arrival of Jesus Christ. And we know the struggling drama is already here. All that remains is Christ's appearance coming on the clouds of heaven. Stage is set at any moment. And so our eyes must be lifted to the heavens. Jesus actually said that too. He tells his followers that his arrival will surprise everyone. So we are to be ready at all times. Because we are living at the beginning of the end. Not quite here, but the wheels are in motion. And so as we find ourselves poised at the edge of the end of history, what can we know? What can we learn from Joel that can be to our benefit? Here are four things. First, the sides are clearly drawn. There's no neutral. There's no Switzerland. There's no being in the middle. The sides are drawn. Every human being must choose one side or the other. Verse 9, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Verse 11, come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. So as Joel pictured it, the end would include a battle. A battle between good and evil. A battle between those who stand with God through Jesus Christ and those who don't. A battle. And then a lineup of the nations for judgment. Now, the book of Revelation has these themes as well. God will encounter his enemies and then subject them to himself and then judge them. Now, we might look around the world today, and we maybe don't notice a sharp division among people. Or maybe we just look at what's on the surface and observe cultural divisions or religious divisions. But God, when the time is right, is going to do a great dividing. Now, Joel could not know how that would work out, but we do. We do know how that's going to work out. We know from the New Testament that this dividing will not be based on people's inherent righteousness or lack of it, because then no one would have a chance. We know that this dividing is not going to be based on nationality or ethnicity or tribe either. This dividing, this choosing of sides for eternity has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Those who are on the side of Christ will be delivered. Those who are enemies of Christ, and that includes those who are indifferent to Christ, will not be. So the question we ask ourselves is, where are we? Where is our nation in the lineup? Where is our family? So that's the first thing. The second is this. There will be a judgment that separates, finally, evil from good. See, although it is Jesus who makes all the difference, those who follow him are destined for lives of righteousness, while others will remain in their sin. The day of the Lord will be an end of all evil. Verse 13, swing the sickle, the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. And this reminded me of Jesus talking about the division of the harvest. And also, as I mentioned before, the separation of the sheep from the goats. There will be a dividing. Evil will be separated, will be pulled apart from good and then done away with. Third, God is a just judge, but also a loving judge. And through it all, he is a personal judge. Now, verse 4 is kind of instructive in this. It said, "Now what have you against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done." And then verse 14, I love this verse. I love this phrase. I love this image. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And I think about all of the people in the world today. Multitudes. And multitudes in the valley of decision. And a decision needs to be made. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. It's kind of like one last chance. I mean, this is God saying, you know, you can turn to me. You can turn to me anytime. You can turn to me up to the last minute. You can turn to me. But there is going to come a moment where it's too late. It's too late. So this is God saying, are you going to oppose me even now? If you oppose me, there will be punishment. And in a funny way, God's punishment is kind of a, it's kind of the same and kind of a reverse of what those who stand against God have already done to him, because God's punishment comes when a people turn away from him and spurn his grace and love. But in a sense, that becomes the punishment for all of eternity. And so I don't know how theologically thought out this is, but I have mentioned this to people. Ultimately, when people go to heaven or go to hell, they're getting exactly what they want. And that's how it has traction in life too, right? If we want to be with God, and if we want to please God, and if we want to do the things that God created us to do, we are heaven bound. And we're going to be able to do that. We're going to be able to fulfill those desires for all of eternity. But for those of us who couldn't care less what God thinks, I just want to do what I want to do. And if it feels good, I'm going to do it. And if I can't do it, I'm going to find a way, no matter whose neck I have to step on, to do it. People like that, for eternity, that's what their life is going to be. That's what their path is going to be. And so we all get exactly what we want, but a decision needs to be made. Fourth, God will restore his people and his creation. Verse 17, then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. So once evil is swept away, there's no coming back. Verse 18, in that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of the acacias. Then verse 20, Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of the peace, the shalom, that we talked about this morning as we prepare for Christmas during this time of Advent. It's a beautiful picture, and only the day of the Lord will bring it. Only once the day of the Lord is consummated will it be realized. But brothers and sisters, it ought to be what we strive for even now. Because, after all, I've mentioned it multiple times already, the day of the Lord is partly come already. The signs are there, and the Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit arrived on Pentecost and will remain with us for the duration. So we should hold the vision of heaven, a new heaven and a new earth before us. And we should, even right this minute, work to implement God's righteousness imputed to us through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we should spread the word so that this kingdom can continue to develop, and so that people can continue to be prepared and won in and choose the right side. As Paul says in Colossians 3, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. It isn't easy to implement a vision of heaven on a sinful earth. Don't get me wrong. This is not easy work to engage in. And we discover that every day as we desperately strive toward peace on earth. But we try to please God in all of our efforts. We work to bring God's redemption into a sinful world, always pointing to what God is doing, because God is always at work. And knowing with confidence that one day it will all be accomplished. Joel has given us a picture, not a computer readout, exacting in every detail, but a picture of what is happening right now and how it will end. Brothers and sisters, may we rejoice that at the end, Jesus Christ will be on the throne, and every knee will bow. So as we await his coming, may we be diligent in his service, busy sharing his message and his love. Amen. Let's pray.